The Gospel of John tonight, we're in chapter 16. So if you want to open there with me, and as is usually the case, we do have quite a bit we're going to try to cover. We'll just get what we can. And there's really just one phrase that I want to focus on from John 16. Let's begin in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for the great privilege that we have of opening your word, sitting down with it, and allowing your Holy Spirit through your written word to teach us, to edify us, and in so doing, provide that spiritual nutrition that we need for our inner man. And we ask, Father, tonight that as we focus especially upon not just that the Lord, that the Holy Spirit was, Christ says here that the Holy Spirit was going to glorify him, but to be able to see and appreciate in to a greater degree what that actually looked like and what difference it made. And we'll thank you for that understanding in Christ's name. Amen. Well, here in John chapter 16, you'll recall now that the Lord Jesus Christ has been conveying to the disciples that he's going to go away. He's not going to leave them comfortless. He's going to send them the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit. We've spent a number of weeks already talking about all that. And look at John 16, verse 13 and 14. It says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." I especially tonight want to focus on that phrase in verse 14 when it says, "He shall glorify me." That's the whole purpose of what we're going to look at tonight. We want to ask the question, what did Christ mean by that? What did it actually look like? And what difference does it make? What's the significance of it? When he says back up at verse 13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of Truth, has come," I gave you a passage of scripture last week that's pretty significant in enabling us to understand the earliest when the Holy Spirit would be sent. Does anybody remember what that passage was? Hopefully everyone, you have it in your notes. You can jot it down real quick because you want to be able to find this one. What was the earliest that the Lord Jesus Christ could have and would have, and of course did, send the Holy Spirit? Who remembers the passage that I asked you to turn to? It's over, let's see, before Pentecost. Yes. Yeah, it's somewhere before Pentecost, the passages. Yes, in John 7, that's exactly right. Go to John 7 again, if you would, please. Thank you, Silas. Look over to John 7. You'll want to remember where this one is, because this will come up multiple times as you're talking with people about Pentecost and the prophecy program and things like that. Over here in John 7, look at verse 37. "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And he's speaking there about the promise of the new covenant. That's real important to get that. Now notice what John the writer says in parentheses at verse 39. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Okay? So you know for sure from that passage right there that the earliest that the Holy Spirit could have been given to the nation was after the Lord Jesus Christ had been accepted by the Father at his right hand. And that's what Peter says happens in Acts chapter number 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, which we will look a little bit more details about that tonight. Go back with me over to John 16, go back to John 16, and then you also want to get Matthew 10. Let me let Jason in real quick. You're going to want to get Matthew 10, all right? And then we'll look at the passage in Matthew 10 before we get to the back to John 16 there. In Matthew 10, this is the original commission. This is the first commission that Christ gives the disciples when he sends them out. You can see at 10 verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, into any city of the Samaritans, any or not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he gives them some instructions to follow. This is the original commission. This is the first commission when he sends them out. Notice something he tells them at verse 16. He says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. The issue of the councils there, that's the Jewish councils. And of course, you see the reference to the synagogues. Verse 18, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Now watch what he says at verse 19 and 20, and then we're, and I want you to bring this with us when they come back to John. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Now, I want you to think about that, those what Christ is conveying to the disciples there. You'll recall David. He says in 2 Samuel 23 there, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. Remember that? The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. Think of the various prophets. The prophets didn't have to sit there and study, you know, for hours and hours and hours and then decide what they were going to, quote unquote, preach, speak, say, whatever. That verse, those two verses, when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. That's what happened to the prophets. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. It was the Spirit of God that was speaking in those prophets. And then those prophets, when they spoke, then they would take and write that down. And the writing down, that became scripture. What Christ is conveying to the disciples here is that same process is going to happen in and through them. They're not going to have to sit and study ahead of time how they're going to answer when they're going to be brought before the synagogues and the councils. They're not going to have to sit there and think about it ahead of time. It's going to be given them in that same hour what they shall speak, and it's going to be specifically the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Turn back with me then, if you would, to John 16. John 16. So when he tells them, John 16, verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but so whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Remember, I asked the question last time, what would be an example of an entire book of, quote unquote, things to come that the Spirit showed them? What would be an example of one entire book? Not Daniel, the book of Revelation, okay? Because Daniel's looking back. That had already been revealed. The Holy Spirit, he's talking about forward, what the Holy Spirit would reveal to these guys, okay? So the book of Revelation would be an example where he showed them things to come. When it says at verse 13, it says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Another example of that would be the book of Hebrews. Think about the book of Hebrews. Isn't that amazing? In fact, all those books, okay, it was the Holy Spirit working in them. When he says at verse 14, he shall glorify me, what is the job? This is a strange way to say it for sure. What's the job of the Holy Spirit according to Christ in that verse? What's his responsibility? Someone type it in there. Someone type it in the chat for us, please. That's right, to glorify Christ. To glorify Christ. What did that mean? What did that look like? And what's the significance of it? Well, last week we asked the question, trying to set the stage for this, that when the Father said to Christ, I have glorified thee, how did God glorify Christ? Who remembers? How did the Father glorify Christ? Remember? He did it by fulfilling the word through Christ. Remember that? He did it by fulfilling the word through Christ. When Christ says, right here in this book, look over to John chapter 13 again, 14, I'm sorry, look over to John 14. Remember how Christ said at verse 9 to Philip, he says, Jesus saith unto them, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. That's how the Father glorified Christ. The Father was glorifying Christ by fulfilling God's written word in the signs, miracles, and wonders that Christ did. He did it in and through and by Christ. That's how the Father glorified Christ. Well, how did Christ glorify the Father? Look over to John 17. Look over to John and chapter number 17. Look at verse 4. He says, 17:4, I have glorified thee on the earth. Look at verse 6, 17:6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. Look at verse 8. For I have given unto them thy words. You see that? Look at verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I have kept them in thy name. Look at verse 14. I have given them thy word. The way that Christ glorified the Father is he focused everything on the Word of God. His heart, his mind, his will, and he kept the disciples in the Word. He took God's Word and gave it to them. It's all about the Word of God. It's all about the Word of God. So when Christ says in John 16:14, he shall glorify me, what's that going to look like? Virtually the same thing. Yes. It's all about focusing on the Word of God and bringing the Word to pass. The place where you see historically in written down form, the Holy Spirit glorifying Jesus Christ, that's exactly what's happening there in early Acts. Exactly. And I don't want to limit it just to early Acts, because, of course, in the book of Hebrews, he glorifies Christ. The book of Revelation, for example, glorifies Christ by the written word of God. But when he says, he shall glorify me, he's really conveying to the disciples here that just like he had a particular assigned ministry to do while he was here on the earth, so too, the Holy Spirit was going to take up the ministry next. and carry them forward, as it were. And that's what's going on in early Acts. And what we want to do tonight is we're going to look at some key passages in early Acts, though please remember it's not limited to early Acts. But we're going to look at some key passages in early Acts where the Holy Spirit clearly is glorifying Christ. But again, we're asking the question, what did that mean? What did that look like? Okay? So what I want you to do is this. I want you to go to Acts chapter number 2. We're going to jump right to chapter number 2. Not that chapter 1 is not important, it's just that there's so much to go over. Okay? Look over to Acts chapter number 2. And as we read this, we want to be thinking in our mind about that passage when Christ said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he's going to glorify me. Let's watch him. Let's watch the Holy Spirit glorify Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, question. Why did this happen? Why did this happen? Well, let's keep reading. You'll recall that you have these Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. They're at Jerusalem because of this, the Feast of Pentecost. And they asked the question in verse 12. It's recorded in verse 12 what they asked. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? That's the question, yes? Verse 14. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell through some, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he's going to go and quote Joel. How did Peter know that? How did Peter know that? Did he flip a coin and say, hey, this, the Old Testament's a pretty big book, let's pick one? How did Peter know that? Christ told them back in Matthew 10, don't take any thought before what you have to say. It will be given you in that same hour. It's the Spirit of your Father speaking in you. Christ told them there that the Spirit would guide them into all truth and show them things to come. Peter isn't guessing here. They didn't get a quick counsel with the other apostles and say, hey, quickly, someone give me a verse, quick. Someone find a verse, get your concordance and find me a verse. This is the Holy Spirit in Peter speaking. And he points here to Joel 2, 17, 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, which shall come to pass in the last days. Saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And we've read these verses before, and I'm not skipping them because they're not important. They are extremely important. But I know we've been through these verses multiple times. If you're totally new to this, please, after this study, go and slow down and read these verses again. My question is this. What's going on here? Why is this happening? What is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and then the resulting signs? What's this evidence of? Look with me to verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken him by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Well, what's the evidence that God raised him from the dead? Well, he goes and points to Psalm 16. when it says at verse 25, for David speaketh concerning him, that's Psalm 16. How did Peter know that? The Holy Spirit in him is teaching him. The Holy Spirit is telling them what to say. You can see, jump to verse 30, therefore being a prophet, that is David was a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he, the Father, would raise up Christ, the Messiah, you think that's a title there, to sit on his throne. God, through the prophet David, promised that he would raise up Messiah from David's seed, raise him up in resurrection, to sit on David's throne. Verse 31, he, that is David, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. Think it's a title there, Messiah. That his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. What's the evidence? Keep reading. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, now what's our next word? Exalted. That's different than resurrection. Resurrection, he comes up out of that grave, out of that tomb. Exaltation, he goes and sits at the Father's right hand. Those are two different things. Verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he, that's Jesus Christ, hath shed forth this, what? The pouring out of the Holy Spirit, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Once again, how did Peter know to go to Psalms 110? Because the Holy Spirit is telling him what to say. The Holy Spirit is guiding him. The Holy Spirit is instructing him. Now watch verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know what's the next word. Assuredly. Assuredly. We often talk about assurance. That's a parallel word. Assuredly. That God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both, and remember there's two titles here, both Lord, that's Psalms 110 verse 1, and Christ, that's Psalm 16. Question, what's the evidence that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the Christ that David prophesied about in Psalm 16, and the Lord that David prophesied about in Psalms 110, verse 1. What's the evidence? Someone type it in the chat. That's the Holy Spirit being poured out at Pentecost. That's the evidence. If Jesus Christ was not the true Messiah, then, of course, number one, he wouldn't have been raised from the dead. Number two, he couldn't have been accepted at the Father's right hand. Listen, if Jesus Christ was not the true Messiah, though the feast of Pentecost still would have arrived on the calendar, this real one would never have happened. Get that, friends. If Jesus Christ was not the true Messiah, though the day of Pentecost would have come and gone on the calendar, this real one would never have happened. Everybody get that? Are you getting that point? Let me try to make a parallel. I want you to go back to John chapter 12. We got to understand the significance of this. Look over to John chapter 12, and we've read these couple of verses multiple times in these studies. John 12 at verse 12. Christ is just about a week away at this point. When you look at chapter 12, verse 1, then Jesus 6 days before the Passover. So you know this chapter begins and he's about 6 days before he's going to be on the cross there, as it were. When you jump down to verse 27, Christ says this, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." You understand that the thinking here. Should at this point, should Christ say, "Okay, Father, let's stop everything. Let's hold everything up. Let's put everything on hold." That's when he says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Should I say, Father, save me from this hour?" That sense of, should I say, save me from this hour? Should we put the brakes on everything? Should we stop everything from going forward? Everybody understand that? He says, "But for this cause came I into this hour." So he's saying, let's let the show proceed. It's got to go on. fulfill scripture. Let it go forward. Watch the Father's response. 28. And so Christ says, "Father, glorify thy name." He's saying, "Father, let's keep the program going." "Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." This idea of the Father glorifying it, past tense, glorified, past tense, and will glorify it, it's all connected with fulfilling the scripture, keeping everything on track, keeping the program intact. When Christ says about sending the Holy Spirit, "And he shall glorify me," and in Acts chapter number 2 there, the fact that the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost was the evidence that Jesus Christ had been accepted, was seated at the Father's right hand as a royal exile, fulfilling Psalms 110 verse 1, and he got there by way of ascension after his resurrection, fulfilling Psalm 16. When the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, you know what that said about the prophecy kingdom program? It said the prophecy kingdom program was totally, completely on track and intact. Everything was moving forward. When the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, and when it says, and when the day of Pentecost, go back to chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was, notice, fully come. It doesn't mean like it's high noon. You know, the old westerns, right? The old western movies. It's high noon. It's fully come. No. When that verse says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Every single Pentecost that Israel ever observed prior to this one, they were all pointing to this one. Every single Pentecost prior to this one was simply a feast day, a feast day, a feast day, a feast day. And even though this was a feast day, this was the real one. And the fact that the Holy Spirit was poured out was the Holy Spirit glorifying Christ. The fact that the Holy Spirit was poured out was the Holy Spirit through Peter's mouth and the other disciples, and they're preaching to Israel that Jesus Christ had been accepted by the Father at his right hands, fulfilling Psalms 110 verse 1, the sit down part, by the way. He hadn't come back in wrath yet, of course, by that point, all right? And he was the one that God raised from the dead to be the Christ, the heir to the Davidic throne. See that? This is all the Holy Spirit pointing to Christ, glorifying Christ, validating, confirming, proving, giving them the evidence that Jesus of Nazareth, whom they crucified, was in fact their Christ. That's why you see a word like this. Go back to 2 verse 36. 2:36. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know," what's the next word again? "Assuredly." This is the Holy Spirit glorifying Christ. And of course, what happens, a number of them do become believers. They get added to the little flock and so forth. It's growing. Quickly, for time's sake, jump ahead, if you would, to chapter 3 now. Let's read an extended passage of scripture again. And let's watch it happen again further. Let's watch the Holy Spirit continue to glorify Christ. Now, when Peter and John went up together into the temple, by the way, you see they're still going to the temple, right? That's exactly where they were supposed to go. It says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Interesting. They're still observing the hour of prayer. You're still under the law, friends. Okay. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. Let me look at something here. Okay. It says, verse 2, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Now, there's a lot going on here. What was the temple? Well, the temple was supposed to be the dwelling place of God, the place to come and meet with God, the place to come and pray, to bring your alms and so forth. The temple had a lot of gates and portals and accesses to it. And this particular one was called Beautiful. Beautiful. They named all these gates and portals, as it were. This one was called Beautiful. And they laid this man down, this man who was lame from his mother's womb. I was looking for the passage that he was above 40 years old. Let's see. I thought it was in chapter 40. At any rate, I'm pretty sure he was above 40 years old. I just can't spot the verse right now. We'll probably get there. It is. It's over. Look over in chapter 4, 22. Go to chapter 4. 4:22, it says this, for the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Go back to chapter 3 now. Okay, so here they lay this guy down. This guy's never walked. His ankle bones, his tendons, ligaments, and any kind of connection that your feet, your ankles, your thighs, your hips have to your brain, none of that had been established for this guy. None of this stuff. This guy's never, ever, 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 ever walked. 40 years, lame from his birth. So here, think about it. You're walking to the temple. The temple has got a gate called Beautiful. And this man is everything but beautiful. And he's lame. He can't walk. As far as he can get is to the entrance of this place. But he can't get in. You see the picture here? They lay him at this temple. When Peter, we've seen Peter and John about to go into the temple, asking alms, and Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us, and he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something of them. By the way, he's going to get a whole lot more than he expected. Okay? This is actually pretty cool. This guy did better than winning the California lottery, okay? Expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. This guy's expectations were way too small, okay? Silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up and walked and entered with him into the temple. Watch this, not only walking, but and leaping and praising God. Listen, friends, think about this. You know what muscle atrophy is? Muscle atrophy. You know, if you don't use your muscles for a certain amount of time, then they shrink and you don't. This guy's never walked. His ligaments, his tendons, his bones have never worked together all the way from his big toe all the way up through his hips, and then the connection to the nerve system to the brain. He's never been connected. I mean, it's physically connected, but never fired, as it were. This is a supernatural, divine, amazing miracle where this, from the guy's brain, the neurological connections in the brain, all the way down to his big toes and everything, the muscles, the ligaments, the tendons, the blood vessels, everything instantly healed, where this guy not only can walk, he can leap up and jump and up and down. He's never used his feet or his leg muscles before. instantaneous healing. You see this? Isn't this quite amazing? And he goes into the temple with Peter and the disciples and praising God, verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate. They've probably seen this guy. How many multitudes of years have they walked right past this guy, unable to do anything? The scribes and Pharisees discounted this guy totally, never helped the guy at all. It says, and all the people saw him walking and praising God, verse 10, they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement, you think? Okay. At that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. You see what happened? They've gone from the beautiful gate, entrance into the temple. The guy couldn't get in except by the power to give life and health and restoration of the Lord Jesus Christ through the apostles. This is the Holy Spirit right here in the apostles glorifying Jesus Christ. And so now this guy jumps up and leaps, and he's able to enter into the temple, enter into the presence of God, and they all gather around now around the porch called Solomon's. The great king of wisdom, as it were. They go from the beautiful gate into the temple. Now they're at Solomon's, the place to receive wisdom, as it were. This is all a picture of Israel's great need and the ability of Christ. And this is the Holy Spirit glorifying Jesus Christ through the apostles here. It's exactly what's happening here. And look at what happens. It says at verse 12, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people and said, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man strong? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. See that? By the way, I want you to think about something here. Verse 16. When he says, in his name, that's Christ, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. When he says through faith in his name, who was it that was having faith in Christ's name? Was it this man that was lame from his mother's womb? Shake your head, no. It was the disciples. They come along to this guy. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. There's no indication that Peter said, but give me 10 minutes to first of all tell you who Jesus is. He just says, in the name of Jesus Christ, Peter is proclaiming the power, the healing power of Jesus Christ right here. What Christ did through the disciples for this man is what Christ wanted to do for the nation. It wasn't just this man that was lame from his mother's womb. Israel had become spiritually lame. They were stuck. They were limited in their ability to get anywhere into the temple, into the presence of God. The scribes and the Pharisees were no help. In fact, they were standing in the way. And it was in the name of Jesus Christ, as the disciples here are preaching that name, preaching the word of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And what Christ, the disciples did to this man is what Christ wanted to do for the nation. The holdup wasn't Peter. The holdup wasn't Christ. The holdup was the nation. And in particular, the leadership of the nation. And in your own study time, please go back and keep, in fact, let me read a few more verses here. Look at verse 17. He says, and now, brethren, I want that through it, W-O-T, that word, that just means I know, okay? I want that through ignorance you did it, as did your rulers, but those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, Guess what? He is so fulfilled. So Peter tells the people, repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ prophesied. How did Peter know to quote that? How did Peter know to say that? It's the Holy Spirit in Peter saying that to the nation. Christ was at the Father's right hand, as evidenced by the fact that he not only poured out the Spirit, Acts chapter number 2, but now we heal this man that was lame from his mother's womb. And Christ is extending to it, Peter here is extending to the nation of Israel a renewed opportunity to change their mind about who they thought Christ was. In the light of all this evidence here, they need to repent. They need to change their mind. He says in verse 19, repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. When? When did our sins going to be blotted out? When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. That's his second coming. That's when their sins are going to be blotted out. That's when they were going to experience the times of refreshing. 21, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now notice something. Go back to verse 18. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets. Look at verse 21. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. You see how it keeps pointing them to scripture, pointing them to scripture, pointing them to scripture. Everything that's happening, the prophetic program is absolutely still on track. There's no new dispensation or nothing has changed and so forth. The prophecy program is on track. The prophetic program is still being fulfilled here. And everything that's happening here, this is the Holy Spirit in the apostles glorifying Jesus Christ. Now, watch what happens. Look at chapter 4. And as they spake unto the people, by the way, the people are actually quite excited about this. As they spake to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hold on them and put them in hold. So the next day, for it was now eventide, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. And the number of men was about 5,000. You see the group is growing there? Came to pass on the morrow, their rulers and elders and scribes, Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, as many as were the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together. You already know this is trouble. And you know, it's been somewhere I had said something like this. Anytime you see a religious council gathering together in the Bible, it's bad news. And so this is too. All right. And they asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? Now watch the Holy Spirit glorify Christ through the mouth of Peter. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. See how he calls the leadership of the nation to accountability at this point. This is the Holy Spirit in Peter doing this. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none of the name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is the Holy Spirit in Peter glorifying Christ. You see how he's presenting, and he's presenting Christ as the true Messiah. He's holding the leadership of Israel accountable for the rejection of their own Messiah. Indeed, the repeated rejection. because they continue in their unbelief. Jump ahead to verse 16. Notice what they actually acknowledge. 16, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem." And guess what? We cannot deny it. You know, they didn't have Facebook and all the social medias in their days, so they couldn't ban it. It clearly says we cannot deny it. It was a notable miracle. And again, you jump down to verse 22, "For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was shown." What's the number 40 in the Bible? What's the number 40 in the Bible? Yeah, someone typed in politicians. Yeah. Okay. What's the number 40 in the Bible? Number 40. It's the number, especially for Israel, the number of testing. Remember 40 years in the wilderness? Remember that? And it was after the 40 years in the wilderness that they went into the land. This guy is a picture, this particular man, he's a picture of Israel lame in the wilderness. They can't enter into the land in their own ability and own strength. They can get right to the border. They can get right to Kadesh Barnea, but they can't enter in because of their own unbelief. It takes the Lord to get them in, as it were. This truly is the Holy Spirit glorifying Jesus Christ. Now, they threaten the disciples here. The disciples go out and watch what happens, verse 23. And then let go. They went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in the midst, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said," you know, he's quoting scripture. He believes in inspiration and preservation. "Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" This is Psalms chapter 2. "The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." Now watch what he prays for. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by doing something, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. This is the Holy Spirit glorifying Jesus Christ to the nation. "The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." And so on. Go, for time's sake, jump ahead to chapter number 5. Watch this continue. Verse 12. "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord." There's Solomon's porch again. See that? There's a reason they keep going back to Solomon's porch. Solomon's porch, the place of wisdom. And a picture of the king of wisdom, as it were. "And the rest, there's no man joined himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women, insomuch that they brought forth," this is significant, watch this, "insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them." There came also a multitude out of the cities round about into Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. What are the next two words? Every one. Now, I'm going to do something here, and I'm hoping that this will, just track with me here. Track with me. Let's go back to the beginning. Well, not all the way to Genesis, okay, but let's go back to the beginning of Christ's public ministry, Matthew 4. Let's go back to the beginning of Christ's ministry, Matthew, public ministry, Matthew 4. And we're gonna trace something through here. When you're in Matthew 4:12, John is cast into prison, so Christ leaves Nazareth. He goes up into the land of Zebulun. That's where he begins his public ministry. He walks through Galilee, verse 18, preaching the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Now jump out to verse 23. This is the beginning of his public ministry. He said on a couple of occasions, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Now he's going to put forth the credentials of his claim. 23 now. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy. And he did what? Healed them. Go to chapter 9. Go to chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Turn to chapter 12. Go to chapter 12 and notice verse 15. Chapter 12, verse 15. And when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Go to chapter 14 and verse 14 this time. 14, verse 14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Chapter 14, verse 36 this time. And brought, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Chapter 15 and verse 30. 15 verse 30. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Go to chapter 19. Verse 2, chapter 19, verse 2, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. 21, verse 14, 21, look at verse 14 here. It says, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Go back to Acts chapter number 5 there. Go back to Acts chapter number 5, verse 14. And believers were the more added unto the Lord. 5:14 of Acts. Believers more added unto the Lord. Multitudes, both men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least of the shout of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about into Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and them which were vexed with the unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Do you see the thread that runs, the chain that runs all the way through, all the way back to the beginning of the public ministry of Christ, All the way through his ministry, God the Father is glorifying the Son and performing these miracles. The Son is glorifying the Father by keeping them in the Word of God. And now the Holy Spirit here, Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, all along here, the Holy Spirit is glorifying Christ, glorifying Christ, glorifying Christ. And one of the main credentials in doing so, he's picking up on the same credentials that Christ had, is this massive healing campaign. You see what's going on here? In the same chapter, the high priests are quite upset. Look at verse 17 of chapter 5. Then the high priest, but by the way, if Peter and his guys were healing every one of these people, I mean, you'd think they'd want to be having a party or something. Yes. Kind of excited. Yes. Then the high priest rose up and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with the Spirit, joy, wonder, excitement, praise, thanksgiving, and honor. That verse says they were filled with indignation. Laid their hands on the apostles, put them in the common prison. Of course, watch what happens. The angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple. There it is again, to the people, all the words of this life. And that's what they do. They go right back to the temple preaching the words of this life. This is the Holy Spirit in the apostles glorifying Jesus Christ. And what happens when the leaders of Israel try to shut these guys down? Jump with me to verse 28. Saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Can I get an amen, saints? It's exactly what they're supposed to be doing. And intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Amen again. It's exactly what that is what the Holy Spirit through the apostles is doing. He's glorifying Jesus Christ by filling Jerusalem with the name of Jesus Christ and holding them accountable for the rejection of Christ as their own Messiah. Now watch what happens here. We're going to try to tie it up here, wrap it up here. There's so much more, but anyway. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's a pretty good start to your message, don't you say? We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that what? Obey him. Now that's what really ticked these guys off. Because he's telling them, we've got the Holy Spirit and you don't. You can have him, but you continue in your rejection. And God has given the Holy Spirit to those that are in the little flock, those that believe that Christ is the Messiah. I'm saying this. When Christ said in John 16, he's going to go away. He's going to go to the Father. The Father's going to give him the Holy Spirit. He, from the Father, at the Father's right hand, is going to pour out the Holy Spirit. The evidence that actually happened was Pentecost and all these events that are following. All of this, great, the details here, this is all the Holy Spirit glorifying Jesus Christ, pointing out the Word of God in them. The prophecy program is right on track. Everything is continuing right on track. The Holy Spirit, in conjunction with the Lord Jesus Christ, in conjunction with God the Father, they're all pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ was their true Messiah. Now, obviously the story doesn't stop here. Okay, it goes on chapter 6, chapter 7. You know what happens in chapter 7. But think about what else happened in those early years there. They wrote the books of Hebrews, James, you got 1 Peter. Peter wrote 2 Peter a little, 25 years later or so. But they write 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. They write Jude. They write the book of Revelation. And then they're putting those books together. They're identifying those as scripture. Peter knew when he was writing those doctrines, he was writing scripture. This is the Holy Spirit and the apostles glorifying Christ. And he's doing it by bringing to pass the written word of God, by helping Peter, by pointing Peter's attention to specific passages of the prophetic program for Peter to quote to the nation so that the nation could know exactly where they were on the prophetic time schedule, and really to hold the nation of Israel accountable for the fact that they had rejected their own Messiah. But God, through the Holy Spirit, through Peter, who was given to the nation a renewed opportunity to repent, to change their mind, to respond positively to the Holy Spirit being sent here at Pentecost. Okay? Alright, well, like I said, there's a whole lot more we could go over, but I hope you get the picture. I'm sure you do. Okay? So let's just open this up at this point if anyone has any questions or comments or additional input that you want to share with us. Just raise your hand there. No, I don't see any hands up, so that must mean it was either, okay, oh, Neil's got one. Neil, go ahead with your question. It wouldn't be Tuesday night Bible study without a question from Neil, right? Okay, Neil, go ahead. And then Scott, you'll be up next.
I was waiting for other people to ask questions. Nobody was, so I thought, well, okay, I guess I'll do my thing. No. So one of the things I was kind of curious about is seeing this transition from understanding that part of the prophecy program that's different than the mystery program is this healing and things like that, right? And so we just really established that everywhere Christ went, you know, he was healing people and they came to him. And the same thing was happening after his death through the Holy Spirit. And so obviously, you know, Pentecostals, we see this as all as one program. Well, we've just continued on with that, right? So I guess I wasn't really thinking about until tonight that this for that period, for a year afterward, they're sort of getting this second or third chance, right? For that 1 year period. So more than likely then those healings didn't really stop until shortly after that 1 year period. Does that sound about right?
Well, think of it this way. Remember when you're in Acts 1-7, and really even to, you don't know anything at all about even any hint of a new program until Acts 9. You know, what's going on? Why did Saul guy get saved? Okay. So when you're in early Acts in your mind, the way to read it is do not anticipate the dispensation of grace. Don't anticipate Paul's ministry, Paul's apostleship. What you want to do is in early Acts, you want to let your mind think Hebrews through Revelation.
Right. Because it really wasn't that healing or the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12 wouldn't have ended until all of Scripture had been written.
Correct, but that's true. Yeah, that's true. Had the dispensation of grace not come in, mm-hmm. history would have continued into the prophecy program, the tribulation period.
Right.
The sign gifts would have continued through the entire tribulation period.
Yep.
Not only that, even into the millennial reign of Christ, Israel, under the new covenant, some of the evidences that they will manifest among the Gentiles as they're going out to convert the Gentiles are going to be various signs, miracles, wonders, that type of thing. So that's why I say in early Acts, the Holy Spirit performing the miracles, signs, and wonders in early Acts, the Holy Spirit was going to be doing that in the little flock throughout the tribulation period, and really evidence of the kingdom. Is that kind of your question, or?
Yeah. No, I just okay. Kind of saw it a little bit clearer there. So thank you.
Okay. Excellent. Scott, you're up next.
John, can you hear me?
Yes.
Yes, sir. Excellent message. I like the correlation between how Christ was healing everybody, and then boom, the Holy Spirit's healing everybody. And I just couldn't help but think, like, Pacific Coast Highway. You got Pacific Coast Highway along the coast there. People are bringing out their sick and their couches and wheelchairs and crutches. And Peter's just walking by and they're all getting healed. Like, I know that was a mind blower. But two things popped into my mind as we were going through that. One of them was in verse, it's kind of on topic, but not too 224. It said, loose the pains of death. I wasn't sure what that phrase meant, loose the pains of death. I don't know if, does death have like pains or something? I'm not sure what.
Yeah, but yeah, it's a very interesting phrase. It's back in Acts 2:24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. When you want to see a description of what the pains of death are like, let me give you a couple of examples. One would be right out of Psalm 16, which is the passage that Peter points to for the resurrection of Christ. Go to Psalm 16.
Yes, sir.
You'll see descriptions of these pains of death. Psalm 16 would be one, and then, of course, Psalms 22. Look over to Psalm 16 and notice what it says at Psalm 16 at verse 8. He says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see. And see the word corruption there, corruption.
Yes.
When Peter there speaking by the Holy Spirit talks about the pains of death, you want to link that with the idea of corruption, the outer man corrupting and so forth. And then look over to Psalms, Psalms 22. You see the great description of the various pains as he is being consumed by death. When he talks about verse 14, Psalms 22, verse 14, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. We read that too fast sometimes, really not really thinking about the physical agony of physical pains that he's experiencing as death is consuming his body. Okay. When you look at Psalm 69, this is going to actually get into his soul. Look how he describes it in Psalm 69 here. Psalm 69. Look at what he says at Psalm 69, verse 1. He says, save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. Death here is described like someone that's drowning, as it were, and it's in his soul. So those would be just a few examples of when Peter here in Acts chapter number 2 uses that phrase, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. So those would be just a few examples of that idea.
Excellent, sir. Thank you so much. I appreciate that, John. Thank you so much.
Okay. Tom, you're up next. How are you folks doing, by the way? Tom, you guys doing well?
Yep, doing good.
Good. Excellent.
It helped me. It really is hard not to anticipate the dispensation of grace. But when you said that, and if you think about what's going on there in early Acts and how it would continue into, if there were no dispensation of grace, how it would have continued into the 70th week of Daniel, it made me think of the end of the book of Mark.
Yes. Perfect connection. Everybody turn there, please, and then go ahead, Tom.
Well, I was just going to read, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, They shall take up serpents. Of course, some of this is protection.
Yes.
During the 70th week. But drink any deadly thing shall not hurt them. And at the very end, it says, the last verse, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen.
Amen.
I mean, that's exactly what the Lord was doing in his earthly ministry.
That's exactly right. That is a fantastic connection, especially that phrase there, confirming the word with signs following.
Amen.
That's a perfect connection. That is, we didn't read the passage in Hebrews 2, but it is the Holy Spirit glorifying Christ through and in and by their ministry.
Amen.
Isn't that cool? Thank
Very
you
good.
For bringing that up.
Sure.
Ken, did you have your hand up? Did you? Oh, you did. Okay. All right. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that in the midst of all the craziness that still is going on throughout the world, as your word told us it was going to be, that we live in a present evil world and that evil men and seducers would wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That yet, Father, it's still sometimes kind of hard for us when we're living right in the midst of it to say, wait a minute, can it get much worse? And of course it can. But God, we're so thankful for your word that it says the same thing today that it said yesterday and it said last week. And we'll say the same thing tomorrow and a week from now and a year from now and 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years from now. Because you are true to your word. You're faithful. We can trust you. And by getting into your word, by spending this time in your word together collectively as a group, we help build each other up in the faith. We do the very thing that we as members one of another, members of the body of Christ, that you have put us together in the body of Christ to do, and that is to have a positive, spiritual, healthy impact on each other's hearts and lives. So we thank you for this great privilege that we have to do this. In Christ's name, amen.